All right, we're talking about the Godhead, and we've been looking at some of the different characteristics, and we looked at the difference between the Father and the Son and all of that, and we're going to start tonight on this particular characteristics of the Father and the Son. And what did we say? How many gods did we say there are? Three. Who said three? Okay. Well, there might be three, but how many true gods are there? All right, there's one true God. And in the Godhead, how many personalities? Now, three. It is who? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right. We need to understand when we start talking about God and His characteristics. First of all, we need to realize that God is self-existent. We talked a little bit about that. But God isn't dependent on anybody for His existence. Why is that? Because God has always existed, hasn't He? He always has been, and He always will be. And there is nothing in the world and the universe able to change that. Now, when we were talking about Jesus, and we were looking at the different roles in the Godhead, what did we say about Jesus? How is He different from the Father? Okay, He has always been. He is self-existent. We'll see that in a moment. But what was different about the Father and the Son? Okay, Jesus emptied Himself out, became like us, and went to the cross and died for us. What state does Jesus exist in today? He is sitting on the right hand of God doing what? Ruling. The Father has given Him all power and authority. Where? In heaven and on earth. So what is different now between the Father and the Son? Huh? Jesus is in charge. God placed everything under the control of Jesus with the exception of who? Himself. Now, has Jesus at this point, right now, has He regained the state that He existed in prior to His coming to earth? Do what? Okay. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay. All right. Now, we had looked at the text last week that said that Jesus, the time when He will return, nobody knows. Not even He Himself, only the Father. Now, what does that tell you about Jesus at this point? He's still under the authority of the Father. He is still in the role of a servant to the Father at this point. Now, one day, as Evelyn indicated, when Jesus returns, He will surrender the kingdom back to the Father, and He will take His place with His brothers and sisters. But right now, He is serving as a king, as Lord of Lords. and King of Kings. And but he doesn't, but he's not in the state totally that he was in prior to his coming, because prior to his coming, he was equal to the Father in the sense that he knew everything and he had all power. But right now, he doesn't know everything, does he? He knows what the Father has given him to know. What about the Holy Spirit? Do what? Absolutely. Jesus, when he says, if I go, I'll pray the Father, send you a comforter. And that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Now, the Holy Spirit is on a mission as he is here. Different from any mission that the Spirit had ever performed in the past. What is different from what the Spirit did in the past prior to the coming of Christ than what he does now with mankind? Convicts man of sin. What else? He indwells us. He indwells us. The Spirit has always been busy working in mankind. But when Jesus came and died on the cross for us and the Holy Spirit came, he actually took up his abode within the servant of God. Everybody who believes the Spirit of God is a gift to them, and he actually lives within us. He dwells within us. Now look at Hebrews chapter 1, and the statement here is simply the Son, his eternal self-existence. Somebody read, please. Yes, please.
He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment.
You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand,
that's okay, I'm with you. Now, at the beginning part of this, tell me what you learned from verse 8 and 9. Okay. He says, now who's he talking about when he says, your throne will last forever? The Father is speaking to the Son. And he refers to the Son as what? As God. Now, we know from our previous study in John chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 1 that Jesus was not only present at the creation, but he was a creating power, wasn't he? And now here, God says to God, so the Father speaks to the Son, and he says that he says, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness, the throne of God, will last forever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. So we know that Jesus has a kingdom, doesn't he? When does he have a kingdom? Right now. How do you know that? Okay, I might even go a step further, say it happened even before Pentecost. He was given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And I'd said this before, and let me reemphasize it. The kingdom of God is much broader than the church. It is true, Esther, that there are times when it is used the same as the church, but in many occasions when he's talking about the kingdom, he's talking much broader than the church. Because in all reality, who is under the power and authority of Jesus? Everybody. And so the idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, he rules over everybody, doesn't he? And so everybody are subjects to the kingdom, but some are disobedient and are not his children, while others are obedient and are in the church. So when we talk about the kingdom, just real quick, we know right now that the kingdom exists, don't we? Now, he tells us in Colossians that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son and the kingdom of light. And in Revelation chapter 1, we see that the kingdom has already been established. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, when Jesus was walking on earth, he said, some of you will not see death until the kingdom of God comes. So we know the kingdom is already here. There is a religious teaching that the kingdom will not come until in the future. But it's already here, isn't it? We're already subjects in the kingdom of God. What else are you able to learn here? Okay, the Son who humbled himself and made himself a man, took on the nature of a man, has now been lifted up, hasn't he? He's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. Now in 10 through 13, what do you see? Do what? He is the creator of all, isn't he? He's God. What else? Do what? Creation is going to be destroyed. What else? Amen. Amen. He is and he always will be, right? He always has been. Jesus is not a created being. Amen? He's always existed, just like the Father has always existed. He didn't have a beginning, nor will he have an end. All right, anything else you see there? Amen. Amen. How are we going to change? Okay, we'll become like Christ in the sense of what? Huh? Yeah, we are going to shed this mortal body, and then at the resurrection day, when we die, we'll shed this body. But at the resurrection day, our bodies will be raised, and according to 1 Corinthians 15, every one of us will be changed. We'll have a body, won't we? But it will be a spiritual body that will never die and never end and never be destroyed. All right. Psalm 102, it says, so I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like garments. And this is a text that we read in Hebrews. You all wear out like garments, like clothing. you will change them and they will be discarded. But you remain the same and your years never end. Isaiah chapter 9. Somebody read, please. My, who are we talking about here? Talking about Jesus, aren't we? This is Isaiah prophesying about the coming Jesus. Government would be laid on his shoulders. He would be called Counselor. He'd be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Colossians chapter 1, and boy, this would be a great book for us to study together sometime. The book of Colossians was written to hold Jesus up, to exalt him. And in this text it says, he is before all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So before anything existed, Jesus already existed, didn't he? And when he talks about here, all things hold together, try to visualize in your mind for a moment. The earth, your physical body, the universe we live in, if Jesus were to turn loose of all of that, we would just fall apart, wouldn't we? It is his power that holds everything together. Without him, the earth would never be able to even exist. But because of him, because of his mighty power, everything holds together. It says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, what do you learn about Jesus from verse 18 following? Okay. He has supremacy above all, doesn't he? When he was lifted up, when he was brought up out of the grave, and when he ascended on high, again, he was given all power and authority. Any angel more powerful or over him? No. Anything over him? Just the Father, huh? Just the Father and nothing else. I'm sorry? Oh, yeah, yeah. It says that he is the head of the body, the church. Now, let me just make a statement here. Now, sometimes we get worried about protecting the church and protecting the Bible and Bible teaching. I think God has it under control, don't you? I think he is able to manage it. We need to work on living to the glory of God and allow one another the freedom to grow and to stretch and to learn and to challenge one another with the Word of God, and every one of our beliefs that we have should be open for discussion and open for debate. Do you agree with that? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's nobody in this church or on this earth who has a perfect understanding of everything in the Bible. We're still learning day by day. What else can you learn from here? What do you think that means? Yeah, Yeah. When you look at the Son, He is the exact representation of the Father. The Father put everything that He is in the Son. And we're able, when we look at the Son, Jesus even says, when you see Me, you see the Father, didn't He? And so, yeah, everything that the Father is was put in Jesus. And what did Jesus do here in His ministry? Everything reconciled to Himself. Okay. Yeah. Preachers are still learning too. And even though we trust they're good students, they're able to be wrong, aren't they? And obviously every preacher is wrong on something. So when we listen to preachers in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, first century worship was so different than what we do today. First century worship, when somebody got up and spoke, the Spirit of God would put a message on a person's heart. They would get up and speak. A prophet would get up and speak. But that prophet was subject to all the other prophets. And so that person wasn't just free to say anything. He was being challenged, openly asked questions. Today, preachers are pretty well given the freedom when they get up in the pulpit to be uninterrupted. I remember one time we were at Perrysburg, and there was a visiting preacher from Rochester College, and he had made a statement that I wanted to make sure that I understood what he was saying, because the way I heard him sure didn't sound right to me. So I just raised my hand in the middle of his sermon. Why, I scared him to death. He didn't know what to do. Was that okay if I did that? As long as I'm not being mean or disruptive. And I just politely asked him a question, asked him to clarify what he said. He backed up after wiping the sweat off of his brow and gave me what he had said. And it was different than what I thought he was saying. So that's okay. I think it's very healthy to have back and forth communication. And also in the first century worship, if a man was up preaching and somebody else received a message from the Spirit, the one up preaching was to give way to the other person. Isn't that true? Well, what would happen today if somebody came in and as the preacher was preaching, they walked up to the front and said, "Hey, I have something to say." We'd usher him out the back door quickly, wouldn't I? We'd usher him out the back door. I think it's healthy for us. We should hear from everybody. I happen to believe that the Spirit of God is still moving and still puts messages on the hearts of men. And we need to give way to that. So I'm all for that. I think our worship services could look a lot different if we would pay a little more attention to what the Spirit has to say. Now, Jesus says He reconciles everything to Him through what means? Yeah. Through His blood shed on the cross. He paid the price, didn't He? Now, the Holy Ghost. Why do I say Holy Ghost? Yeah, He's holy, isn't He? Yeah. Listen to what He says in Hebrews 9. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. What are you able to learn about the Spirit here? What do you see about the Spirit? He's eternal. What does that mean? No beginning, no end, huh? He's God, isn't he? He's self-existent. What else? Okay, yes. And he was there, it says. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished? Absolutely. Absolutely. In what sense do you think? Absolutely. How did Jesus have the Spirit when he walked upon the earth? Okay, it descended at his baptism. To what degree did he have the Spirit? Fully. Fully. The Bible tells us that Jesus had the Spirit completely, fully. He didn't have a gift from the Spirit. He had the Spirit, the Bible says, without measure. Everything that Jesus did as he walked up on this earth, when he walked on water, it was by the power of the Spirit. When he performed a miracle, it was by the power of the Spirit. Why do I say that? Because he was completely a man who had poured himself out totally as he was on this earth. Jesus could not perform a miracle without the power of the Spirit, because he'd emptied himself out. He was just like you and I, had the same temptations, had all the same things going on that we do. So he understands us completely as he was here on this earth, and God put the Spirit on him without measure, enabled him to do all that he did while he was here. Yes. So the Spirit was there helping him in every situation, wasn't he? Now, let's look at the omnipresence of God for a few moments before we quit. I think we have a couple minutes. We're going to look at a few of the characteristics of God, and then we're going to start looking at man. You're going to find, when we get into man, some interesting things, I think. But Isaiah 66:1 says, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? What do you learn from that? Ah, yeah. Who was it in the Old Testament that just yearned to build a house for God to dwell in? It was David. Did God need a place to live? No, no. Why? God is everywhere. True? He is everywhere. Where can you go to hide from God? Nowhere. God is always with us. When you're asleep at night, God is present. He's in front of us. He is behind us. He surrounds us completely. God is everywhere. Everywhere. How important is that for us to know? He's running with us everywhere. Now, when we start studying Satan, we're going to find out that's not the case with him. Now, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 23 and 24. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord? He's everywhere. He's in America. He's in Russia. He's in Iran. He's in France. He's everywhere. There is nowhere in the universe that he is not present. When he set Jesus up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he didn't go off on vacation. God's very nature, he is omnipresent. He's constantly with us. Nothing ever happens that he doesn't see. We never do anything that he doesn't see. We can't leave the church, go out here and commit sin, and because no church members around to see it, does not mean that God doesn't know. True? He's aware of our every move, our every thought. He even knows the evil thoughts that we have, even before we ever speak them. God knows everything. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, when Jesus shed his physical body and finally was glorified to the right hand of the Father, he now exists in a spirit state. He is not confined to a fleshly body like he was. Amen? Is Jesus able to be with you? Remember he said, if I go away, I'll send the Comforter to you, but I myself will be with you when? Always, unto the end of the earth. And then at that time, of course, we'll be with him. All right, it's time for us to stop. We'll look at the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit next week. We'll look at the all-knowing and the all-powerful characteristics, and then we'll break into the man. All right, you're dismissed. God bless you. Have a